Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are continuing to sojourn in the last verses of John chapter 12. And you may recall that these words of Christ that in this chapter have a special emphasis upon a right understanding of God, a right understanding of salvation, and a right understanding of judgment. Three foundational themes, three essential doctrines, three areas of truth that one must understand if he's going to have a right understanding of salvation, of God, of judgment, the three things that are dealt with here, if he's going to properly understand Christianity, the religion that is embraced by name by many, many people, but is not very well known by a large percentage of those who identify themselves with his name. And so we're coming now to that second one, a proper understanding of salvation, which centers on verse 46, where Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. I am come as a light into the world. And in this short text, we find, first of all, a reference, a brief, summarized, but nevertheless important reference, to the incarnation. Jesus said, I have come into the world. He came clearly, therefore, from outside the world. He did not originate here like we have. All of us are of the world because we began in the world. That's where we started. That's where we were conceived. That's where we first came into existence. That's where we were born. That's where we have lived our entire existence, but not this one. He came from outside the world into the world. This, of course, speaks of that wonderful doctrine of the incarnation, that God became man. It is amazing. It is surprising. It is foundational. We have to understand the incarnation if we're going to understand salvation. I pause to welcome you at this time to the Beacon broadcast on Sunday, January 16, and remind you that we can only continue doing this via the financial help of some of our radio listeners. I have come into the world. He came on a mission for a particular purpose from outside the world, namely from the presence of the Father in heaven, to a targeted destination. Into the world of humanity, into this world of darkness, into this world of sin, but I have come as a light into the world. He came, as we know, in a rather surprising way, not in visible majesty and power, but as an ordinary human being, in fact, even one on the lower side, the lowlier side of life. As he was born to a virgin without social prominence and was raised in a very, we would say today, blue-collar environment and became an itinerant preacher without human recognition and credentials and lived most of his life without the normal human attachments. He had many who loved him and provided for him and provided friendships and relationships with him, but he had no home. He had no marriage. He had no children. But he came with divine certification and authority and, so importantly, with words of light and life. I have come as a light into the world. If we had been alive at the time when Jesus Christ came and were looking at it with natural eyes, we wouldn't have seen a whole lot to impress us. However, if we had looked a little more closely, if we had been enabled to see what was unfolding before us with spiritual eyes, with eyes that had been enabled by the Holy Spirit to see what was going on, then we would understand what a remarkable event this is. Actually, the most important event in all the history of the world, when Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world. That's what he's talking about. The most important event that ever transpired in the whole history of the world. Did it look that way to natural men? And of course, when I use the word man, I'm using the word humankind. I'm using the word mankind, the generic form of mankind. Did it look that way to human eyes? No, it did not. It certainly did not. Most of the people of his day didn't understand the significance of his coming. The influential people of his day were not impressed by his coming at all. But those who were enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand what was going on, who came to understand this is the Christ, and to understand something of the true nature of the Christ. I don't know how many people in Christ's day understood truly what the Christ would be like. They understood that there was a promised one, a promised Messiah. They understood that this promised one was going to accomplish great things, amazing things, by the design and power of God. How many of them had any inkling that this one would be God incarnate? That he would be the God-man? That the Christ, the anointed one sent to be the Savior of the world, was in fact God Almighty who came into this world robed in human flesh? What an amazing truth that only revealed itself gradually to the 12 apostles who were close to him. It took them a while before they could answer accurately and truthfully when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it. He put the two things together. You are the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are God incarnate. You are God come in the flesh. They finally came to understand that. A handful, I don't know how many, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us, and I certainly have no way of knowing, of counting, how many came to understand that truth in the days when Christ was upon the earth. But it's clear that the majority did not understand, were not impressed, were not arrested, did not pay close attention to what this one was saying to them. But they should have. And can I suggest to you that it's still much the same today? A lot of, a lot of religion, Christian religion, a lot of words of commendation and honor that are directed toward Jesus Christ, but not much evidence that a whole lot of people have really been impacted by who he is and what he did. But oh, may God give us, oh, may God give you the ability to understand the importance of the incarnation. But we move from incarnation, I have come into the world, to revelation, I have come as a light, or maybe even more accurately, I have come as light. without the article, the indefinite article A. I have come as light. Again, verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Light. This is the essence of his character. This reveals who he is. The Bible tells us that God is what? Light. Isn't it interesting that though the Bible tells us that God is love, it doesn't emphasize that as much as many people do today. Today it seems like the most important attribute that is known and appreciated and lauded and honored by people today is that God is love. And because that attribute is trumpeted to the neglect of so many others, the very wonderful attribute of love becomes distorted and often misunderstood as to mean that God overlooks sin, not that he came to cleanse us from sin, not that he came to rescue us out of our sin, but that he just accepts us the way we are without any repentance, without any change, without any cleansing, without any new heart and new creature. God is love. God is love. Oh, how wonderful, how grateful we are that God is love. And to some people, that becomes the most important message to declare to others. That seems to be the center of the evangelistic message to some Christians today. Smile, God loves you. God is love. Well, indeed he is, but that's not all he is. God is light. What does that mean? Well, the light that is the light of God is the unapproachable light of deity. He is a light that is so bright that we really cannot come into his presence without being shielded from the brightness of that light. Remember how Moses went to the presence of God, and he didn't see all of the fullness of God. He only saw the hinder part of God's glory. But in spending time with God in that limited light, that shielded light that Moses was sheltered from, he came down off the mountain from that encounter with God, and several encounters with God in this way, and came down with a face that shone so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face, because that reflected light of the light that he saw, that was the shielded form of the fullness of God's light, was more than the people could bear. Does that give us some idea of the unapproachable light of deity, the unapproachable light that is the nature of God? We read in 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor, everlasting honor, and everlasting power. Amen. Unapproachable light. This light of God is so bright, it is so penetrating, it is so pure, it is so I don't even know how to describe it. But it is so overpowering that it is unapproachable. And yet that is the character of this one who came. This reveals who he is. I have come into the world, that's incarnation. I have come as light into the world, that's revelation. That tells us that Jesus is God. The very nature of God, we are told in 1 John 1:5, is that God is light. You remember that, no doubt. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. God is light. That's the nature of God. And in him is no darkness at all. Or we might think of Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses of that great epistle to the Hebrews that I'd love to be able to exposit once again. I did that many years ago from the Beacon pulpit, and I would love to be able to do it one more time. But at any rate, we read God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, and this is the pertinent part for our text today, who being the brightness of his glory. This is speaking of Jesus, the Christ, who is the brightness of his, that is, God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 12. I am come as light. The essence of his character is light. The essence of his mission is light. This is the light of Revelation. John talks about that in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. If you go back to chapter 1 and read verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made God known. He has revealed him. And so he came as light into this world to reveal God, to make God known. It's the light of revelation. It's the light of modification. He came as light, robed in humanity in order to veil God's full light, because that's too intense. On the Mount of Transfiguration, some of that Shekinah glory permeated and radiated out of his being, to the astonishment of the three apostles who were with him on the mount, who had never seen that before. But that was just a veiled expression of God's light. But in that veiled form, that veiled expression of God's light helps reveal who he is and what he came to do. It's a light of exposure. What does light do? It exposes sin. It exposes error. It dispels darkness. It reveals sin and corruption. Those who are unwilling to acknowledge the sins that are revealed by the light that is God, the light that Jesus Christ brought into the world, those who are unwilling to acknowledge the sins that are thereby exposed and be changed by the one who has the power to change them, must, as a consequence, remain in darkness. This light of revelation, this light of exposure, this light of guidance. Jesus came to guide men and women out of darkness into light. Once in a while, and not very often, maybe sometimes only once a year, but once in a while I love to sing that song, you may be familiar with it. I have come from the darkness to the light of the Lord. I have come from the night to the day. He has guided my footsteps with the truth of his word. By his love he has shown me the way. I have come from the darkness to the light of redemption from sin. Oh, my soul, I've forgotten now how the words go from there. But that is an expression of what we find here. Jesus is saying this very same thing. I have come as a light into the world, a light of guidance, to make things clear in a world of confusion. Has there ever been more confusion than what we see in the world today? I have lived a good many decades in this world, and I know everybody's perceptions and recollections are different, and even the recollections that we have that may differ one from another are not always completely accurate. But this I must say, I do not remember a time in my decades of life when the world has been so confusing and perplexing and distressing as it is now in America. I read an article not too long ago on my computer news that was a short testimonies of people giving reasons why they had decided to move from America to someplace else, mostly to Europe. Now, I've traveled in Europe a good bit. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you that a lot of Americans have a misunderstanding of what things are like in Europe. It's hard to imagine what things are like in another country where you've never been. You hear this, you hear that, you hear this description of that description. You hear, for example, about, when it comes to socialized medicine, how inferior the medical care is, how long the waits are, and there's some truth in that. It's not total fiction, but that's a truth, that's a reality. But on the other hand, there is the certainty that your medical needs will be taken care of and it will never, ever drive you into debt. In fact, it will never cost you anything. And I know a number of people who live in Europe. Some are Americans who have moved there, and others are people who, they are home, they are in their native land. And when I talk to them about the socialized medicine in their country, I don't get the negative ideas that many Americans have about socialized medicine in other countries. Now, I'm not pushing necessarily for socialized medicine, but I think we all acknowledge that the medical system in America needs some serious reform. I don't know how to do that. I'm not suggesting that I have the answers. I don't know what form that will take, but there are, in spite of the fact that we have, and I really think we do have, the best medical care available to us in America, available to most people in America, than any place that I know of on earth, it is nevertheless difficult. Some people, not everybody has equal access to it, and even people who do have access to it, if they get into something major, it may very well leave them indebted. I have talked to a college professor in another state who has humongous medical bills that has left him in despair of ever being able to get out of debt. He makes too much money to get government help with these debts, but they are humongous. Now, what am I saying here? I'm just saying that this world needs fixing. There's no question about it. All of the discontent, all of the protests and the riots and the unhappiness that we find in our world today is simply a reminder that this world needs help. This world needs rescue. This world has been ruined by sin. It's not the way God created it. It's not the way that God will restore it. But in this interim period, It is in desperate need of fixing, if I can put it that way. And all of these problems should cause us to acknowledge the reality of sin, both generally and specifically. Generally, it has affected the whole world. It has affected all of society. Nothing works the way it's designed to work. Nothing turns out the way it's intended. So many programs with the best of intentions, they just don't work. They don't turn out well. Why? 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 Well, because of sinful hearts, sinful people. The people who carry out these programs are all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody in government, everybody in the private sector, everybody in medicine, everybody everywhere. We're all sinners. And these things, therefore, don't work the way they are intended, never do. And that should cause us to recognize how much we need a Savior, how much we need Christ, the Messiah, who came as light into this world to guide us out of darkness into light and truth, to make things clear in a confusing world. People cannot defeat darkness on their own. Shouldn't we believe that by now? Hasn't that been proved to us by now? Don't we recognize that in the world around us today? All of these crusading people who are decrying and pointing out all the things that are wrong, I don't see any of them successfully making anything right. It's easy enough to point out what's wrong, but to really make things right, that's the real key. That's what really needs to be done. Show us that you can do that. But people cannot defeat darkness on their own. So, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world. He came to show us the way. He came to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and the life. That's who He is. That's why He came. He came in the incarnation to bring us revelation, the light that we need to understand who God is, to understand who we are, to understand the nature of sin, to understand the remedy for sin, to understand where truth can be found, where even in this world of sin and darkness, there is a truth that will guide us. There is a light. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Those who come to Christ and will follow the light that He has given us in His Word can make their way through this world of darkness much better. Not perfectly, but much better. They have truth. They have light to guide them. And then to leave this world and go into the place of perfection, perfect peace, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect everything. That's what lies ahead for those who receive this light. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.